for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
October the 24th, 2002. Minister Deliverance Conference being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds. Jerry McGee of Abiding Life Ministries of Lindale, Texas, is the teacher.
Praise you, Lord. Lord, we just thank you that you're an awesome God. King of kings. Lord of lords. Creator of the universe and everything in it. Lord, we thank you that all things were made by you and for you. And there was not anything that was made except by you. Praise you that everything was made for your purposes. Praise you, Lord. God, we just come before your throne. Lord, I ask that I be a tree of life, that rivers of living water come forth from my innermost being. God, I ask that you expose the religious spirit. God, I just pray in the name of Jesus that when we leave here, every person's religion will be in their heart, not their head. Bless the Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Lord, heal my eyes. Get these logs out. I got a lot of logs. Well, really, about two months ago, I was doing a seminar in Lindale, and a friend of mine brought her 85-year-old friend to me and said, I want you to pray for my friend, since she has a stench coming out of her. And I didn't give her a very spiritual answer. I said, well, you know, she's 85, maybe she's got cancer. And I'm ashamed that I didn't give a better answer than that, but she said, well, But we're supposed to be a sweet aroma. And so I thought, well, that's right. So they spent the night with me, but before we went to bed, she said, I want you to pray for my friend. And I really didn't want to pray for her because, you know how when you don't feel sure of what you're praying, you just kind of want to put it off. You just don't want to pray, really. But anyway, she insisted, so I sat down at the table. And the minute I sat down, the Lord said she's got a spirit of a Pharisee and she has a religious spirit. And so I led her in repentance of the religious spirit and the spirit of the Pharisee. Next day, my friend called me and said, the stench is gone. And God showed me, now we can have a religious spirit and not have a body odor. But people with extreme body odors is coming out of a religious spirit. That's one of the grounds for it. One of the grounds for bad breath. And so when you get home, ask somebody that doesn't live with you, maybe, because they've smelt you so long they don't know the difference. Got immune to that. But ask a friend, somebody that'll tell you the truth, do I have an aroma of life or do I have an aroma of death? Now, you can have a religious spirit and still be someone that loves God with your whole heart, coming down generationally through Indian ancestry. You know, that's a religion of worship and false gods. You can have a religious spirit coming out of witchcraft, coming out of the occult, coming out of tradition, you know, traditional types of churches where they kind of obey the letter of the law. And, you know, sometimes in church, people don't realize they're legalistic till they sit under a teaching, maybe sit under Dave Wilkerson or somebody that's teaching Turn or Burn. You know, you don't really realize you're legalistic till you start hearing a message that says you have to crucify your flesh, and you think, oh dear God, you know, I might be killed any minute. But God showed me that was one of the roots to bad breath and body odor. But you can have a religious spirit and not have body odor. You know, we can religiously do lots of things. We can religiously go to church. We can religiously brush our teeth. We can religiously say hallelujah. Go through all the motions of just being religious and never have had a born-again experience. I really believe that probably, and maybe I'm just going to say a great number because I don't want to be misinterpreted, but I think a great, great number and probably the biggest percentage of people that call themselves Christians just have a religious spirit. Their religion is in their head, and they've never been born again. Nicodemus said, "You must be born again." Thank you for correcting me. When Nicodemus came to Jesus, Jesus told him, he said, "You must be born again." And so, you know, there was a time in my life, I accepted the Lord in 1958 or 1959 at a Billy Graham crusade. I went forward with my mom and dad. We were all baptized. But I wasn't saved till 5 years later. My sister was going through a divorce, and I wanted to help my sister. And I knew the answers were in God's Word. And so I just started reading the Bible. And when I knew something had happened to me about a year before, but I didn't know what. I grew up being as the world calls moral, what the world would call a good girl. And so I really never saw myself as a sinner. And I remember a time in my life when I came to a place where I was having evil thoughts of committing adultery. And I guess I did commit adultery in my heart. And I saw myself as a sinner. And I remember saying, "God changed my life," but I didn't. I really wanted him to, but, you know, I was in a place where I wasn't. You know what I'm saying? You wanted to sin, but you wanted. I kept thinking, lightning's going to strike me. I mean, I got the fear of God because all of a sudden these thoughts aren't right. And I saw myself as a sinner, and I began to cry out for God. And everything about my life changed. My attitudes changed. My thoughts changed. I no longer wanted to do evil. But I started reading the Bible, and it wasn't until I got to the Scripture, "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away, and behold, all things become new." And I thought, that's what happened to me. I've been born again. And about 2 weeks, I had read the whole New Testament. And I used to curse like a sailor. And I was in the kitchen, and a curse word came out of my mouth. And I said, "Lord." You know, when God, you do business with God, you even know what direction you were standing. I know right where I was standing. I know I was facing east. The direction was not significant, but that's the way I knew when God spoke to me. I said, "Lord, that doesn't sound like anything a Christian ought to say." And, you know, from that day, God took away the profanity. And there's not been a day in almost 40 years. It'll be 40 years in April 2003 when God let me find him. I've just messed up so many times, but there's not been a day in almost 40 years that I haven't wanted to be everything that God wanted me to be. God totally transformed me, delivered me from many things. I didn't even believe, you know, I wasn't even a church member when God saved me. And I realized that, hey, you know, I read something Billy Graham said, you know, you need to, if yes, the church is full of hypocrites, but you need to go and let your light shine. So I went and found a church. And God changed everything about my life. And, you know, the Pharisees were religious. And if you wanted to, and they kept the letter of the law. And the Bible says they were lovers of money. They wanted to be noticed. They wanted the chief seats in the synagogues. And a Pharisee is the opposite of a disciple. A disciple is a disciplined one, one who submits to God's reproof, one who goes to God with his sin, one who lets God discipline him. And a Pharisee is one who does not deal with the deeds of the flesh. A Pharisee is one who cleans up the outside, makes the outside look good, but doesn't clean up the heart. Go to Isaiah chapter 50, and let's just look at some characteristics of a disciple to contrast a disciple from a Pharisee. And I don't know, it says in verse 4, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of a disciple." You know, the word says the tongue of the wise brings healing. The mouth of the upright will deliver them. So God says He'll give me the tongue of a disciple that I may sustain the weary one with a word. So disciples are not people that tear people up with their mouth. It says that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. Disciples, listen. You know when the Bible says incline your ear to the Lord? It means stretch your ear out to hear what God has to say. The Bible says reproofs of discipline are a way of life. And the word reproof means argument. God has an argument, and you have an argument, but a disciple will come and line up with God's argument and put their argument aside. How many of you have tried to minister to people and it's always, yeah, but? Yeah, but. They can almost, if you aren't careful, convince you that they have a problem that God doesn't know anything about. And you just kind of think, you know, you just kind of feel hopeless, but then you don't fall into that trap. And the Lord recently showed me that these yeah, but people are people that will not receive God's reproof. And don't waste your time on them until, you know, there's a difference where if they want to argue with you for a little bit and you can give them God's argument and they line up with it. But there's people that want to zap your life, zap your time, and they have this yeah, but mentality, and they won't receive discipline, they won't receive correction, and you might as well just leave them alone until they're ready to receive God's correction. And so people that are religious will not receive correction. A disciple wants the truth. He may be the biggest mess you've ever seen, but he wants the truth, and he'll line up with God's word when you confront him with truth. It says that a disciple, morning by morning, God awakens up his ear. God, awaken our ears! We want to hear you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And I know people that will sit under the word, and you may be one of those people. This is not a condemnation, but God's shown me that your ears need to be waked up. Because you can't listen, you can't hear. Some of you are swallowed up by different things you've been involved in. But you can have a religious spirit coming down through Indian ancestry, through the occult, through this religious system that we're a part of, through being a Mason, an Eastern Star. Those are things that you can be swallowed up by. You can be swallowed up in sin. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour," which means gulp down, drink down, and swallow up. Now, I've been in deliverance 20 years, and I wondered why some people never got it. They just didn't. And I never could understand why. I would say, "Well, Lord, what am I doing wrong? What am I not seeing?" And about 3 or 4 years ago, I had a licensed attorney come to me who had never practiced law in his 50s, never practiced law one day, and he said that it had been told to him that he had been in the land of forgetfulness according to Psalms 88. And I never heard of such a thing. You know, when you're swallowed up, all your gifts are shut off, your talents are shut off, your hearing is shut off, and in varying degrees. But we can be swallowed up in sin. You know, when we're dwelling in the secret place of the Most High God, we're abiding under His shadow and protection, right? And we're safe. Job 28 says that Abaddon and Apollyon, even Satan himself, does not know the way of wisdom. Turn to Job, please. This thing is so high up, I'm having a hard time, but that's okay. I'm not complaining. Job 28. And this is really not tied in with the religious system, but those of you who are ministering deliverance and you've heard, boy, the Satanists are putting curses on you and the witches are putting curses, and they're trying to. And if Proverbs 26:2 says the curse without a cause cannot light. So if there's a cause, yeah, they can hit you. God's taught me if I get hit, okay, God, why'd I get hit? Proverbs says if a man's ways please the Lord, it makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Right? Psalm 41:10 says to know the Lord is pleased with me when my enemy does not shout triumph over me. So I've learned when I get hit, get back under. Because here I'm protected. Okay, Job 28, there's a pronouncement here concerning wisdom. Surely there's a mine for silver and a place where they refine gold. Iron is taken from the dust, and from rock copper is smelted. Man puts an end to darkness, and to the farthest limit he searches out. The rock in his gloom and deep shadow, he sinks a shaft far from his habitation. Verse 6, its rocks are the source of sapphires, and its dust contains gold. And the path, this path of wisdom, no bird of prey knows. That means the demons don't know the way of wisdom. Where is the way of wisdom? Dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. How many of you know you can kind of get out of here through sin? Right? You're not abiding. You're not dwelling. Stay here. Here you have a shield of faith to take up. Out here, you're a target. Out here, Satan can't touch you. Now, when I've got something sticking out, I get hit. I'm saying, okay, God, what are you trying to show me? Okay, Lord, forgive me. And get back under God's protection. It says, no bird of prey knows. King James says, there is a path which no fowl knoweth, and which the vulture's eye hath not seen. Now, how many are familiar with types and shadows in the Word, where birds of the air, beasts of the field, are types and shadows of the powers of darkness, according to Mark 4, Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8. It talks about the sower sowing seed, and the seed is the Word of God, and some seed fall beside the road, and the birds eat it, and then it talks about the hard soil, the soil with the worries and cares of the world, and then it talks about the good soil. And then the disciples ask for an explanation of that parable, and then Jesus says Satan steals the seed. So, Satan, the birds of the air, demons, are the birds of prey. And so the path of wisdom, after he describes it, no bird of prey knows, nor has the falcon's eye caught sight of it. Verse 12, but where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Now, understanding, if you looked up the word understanding or folly, understanding is the opposite of folly. Proverbs says, the folly of a fool is his discipline. Wherever I have folly, I get discipline. My son died of AIDS at the age of 25 years and 3 days. His folly was sexual sin, homosexuality. Praise God, he's in heaven. If we go out and charge up our credit cards, guess what? Our folly disciplines us. If we overeat, our folly disciplines us. Praise God, it's coming off in Jesus' name. I'm crying out for answers. I've lost 22 pounds, and this has always been an issue with my dad. My dad still is saying, Jerry, you need to get that fat off. So, Lord, get it off for my daddy. Praise the Lord for me. Okay, it says, but where can wisdom be found, and where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. The deep says it's not with me, and the sea says it's not with me. Verse 15, pure gold cannot be given in exchange for wisdom, or can silver be weighted at its price? It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Gold or glass cannot equal it, nor can it be exchanged for articles of fine gold. Coral and crystal are not to be mentioned, and the acquisition of wisdom is above that of pearls. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. Where then does wisdom come from? And where is the place of understanding? Thus it is hidden from the eyes of all living, and concealed from the birds of the sky. Abaddon and Death say, with our ears we've heard, Satan himself, Abaddon and Death says, with our ears we've heard a report of it, but we don't know where it's at. God understands its way, and he knows its place, for he looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When he imparted weight to the wind and meted out the waters by measure. When he set a limit for the rain and a course for the thunderbolt. Then he saw it and declared it. He established it and also searched it out. You see, wisdom is a pathway. It's wisdom is walking in the Word. And when I step out of the Word, I got a demon problem, and I repent, and I get back and line up to the Word. Now, listen to this. And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from understanding, that depart from evil, is understanding. So the way of wisdom is, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord causes me to turn away from evil and run into God, which is the path of wisdom, and here I'm safe. Now, doesn't that encourage you that you can't be hit by a Satanist or any occultist if you're walking in the way of wisdom? Now, because we're human beings, we're none of us perfect. God has taught me in the last 10 years of ministering to people that have been satanically ritually abused, I'm going to kill you and your friend. And God has taught me to walk in the path of wisdom. When I have a problem, I say, okay, God, what are you trying to show me? And I get it right. Otherwise, I'd probably be dead right now with all the threats that have come in against me. I'm sure that's why my little church has not grown that much, because you know why? You know, it's such an issue to me of this church that won't grow. It's still an idol in my heart, and that's why the enemy still hits me there. And I'm almost dead to it. When I get dead to it, then I can trust. You know, the scripture says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask whatever you will and I'll do it. You know, abide needs to be in this place. When you get your parade rained on and you're fretting and stewing over here, you're not abiding. You're alive to your flesh. You want your way. You want whatever. But what that scripture means, that when you abide means when you come into this place of rest, and you conquer that giant in your life, that idol in your heart, you come into rest every time you conquer a giant. Is that correct? Every time you overcome something, you come into rest. And that's when you can depend on that prayer getting answered. I used to say, well, now, Lord, your word says if I abide in you and your word's abide in me, I can ask whatever I will and I'll do it. You'll do it. And I don't question you, God, because I don't ever question you. I question my hearing you. So, Lord, what am I missing? You've got to come into the place of abiding. And that's when you enter God's rest. And that wasn't a part of the message. But anyway, let's get back on the religious spirit now. But somebody needed to hear that, because being in deliverance ministry, you're a target by any occultist that comes along, because they want to knock you out. The first place they'll hit you is your finances. They'll hit your family. They'll hit anything that there's a weak link in. Okay, go to, speaking of disciples again, the characteristics of a disciple. Did Jesus say, you're my disciples if you have love for one another? The Pharisees didn't love. They put expectations on people. They wanted to yoke them up. And then go to John chapter 15. You see, I can't wear the yoke of Jesus and your yoke too. Right? My neck only wears one yoke. If I've got your yoke on, I can't stand you. You get on my last nerve. You're irritating me. And I'm not walking in love. And when I go downtown, I'm going to tell everybody I run into what a hard deal I have at home, or church, or at work, right? But the yoke of Jesus causes me to love you. It produces the fruit of the Spirit. Love, it's walking in the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. Okay, John 14, verse... Now, definition of a disciple, verse 8. By this is my Father glorified that you bear... I'm sorry, did I say... 15:8. By this is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciple. Bear fruit. What is kind of fruit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. How do I bear fruit? I stay yielded. When I crucified Jerry McGee, then the life of Jesus comes through, and it's his love, his joy, his peace, his long-suffering, his gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control, not mine. Here's a place of control of the Holy Spirit, of walking in the Spirit. Out here, God says, Jerry, you can have one tortilla, and you know, you want about 5 or 6 or 10 with butter. God says, one tortilla. Boy, does my flesh suffer. If I eat more than one, I want a dozen. If I obey, self-control. The minute I choose to die to it, and you suffer only until you decide to obey. But when I suffer, I come into the place of crucifying my flesh so the life of Jesus can come through. And that overcomes all of my addictions and all of my hang-ups. And it's his love, his joy. It's not mine. I can't ever be love, joy, peace. But when I crucify Jerry McGee, then the love of Jesus can come through because it's his character and his nature. Okay, go to John chapter 8 to see more of a characteristic of a disciple in John 8, verse 31. Now, he was speaking to the Jews who had believed, the ones that had accepted him. How many of you know that there's many people out there that claim to be body of Christ but live like the devil, live like the world? I'm amazed at how people that call themselves Christians can shack up and not even think anything of it. I'm just amazed. It's an abomination of God. You know, the Bible says no murderer, liar, thief, adulterer, fornicator, effeminate will enter the kingdom of heaven, period. I don't care how many times you've prayed the prayer. And churches are full of it. Pastors are committing adultery. And let me tell you, if you sit under an adulterous pastor, that spirit's passing down. Because after a man is fully trained, he becomes like his teacher, the Word says. And so you better make sure that your pastor is a man that loves God and has holy hands. For what? It becomes like his teacher. It's in the first part of the Gospels, Matthew 6, 7, something like that. I'm not sure, but it says, after a man is fully trained, he becomes like his teacher. So I can let a demon train me, or I can let a sheep train me. I can let the Spirit of God train me. Okay, John 8, verse 31 says, Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed him, now these were people that had received him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Is that right? Every place that I believe the lie, I'm in bondage. I believe I heard Missy say that yesterday. Wherever I believe a lie, I'm in bondage. And that's why it takes the truth to get me out of that prison or cave or it takes the truth that sets me free. So disciples love, they bear fruit, they abide in the Word, they know the truth, and the truth sets them free. They don't argue with God. Yes, sir, Lord. They have awakened ears. They have a tongue of a disciple. Go, if you will, to Luke. Well, go to 2 Timothy 3:2, please. And let me just say, when you're here, he swallows you up. And when you're out here, you get swallowed up by the powers of darkness. You know, David said in the Living Bible, in Psalm 32, he said, and I'm going to paraphrase, he said, I'll confess my faults while there's still time before judgment overtakes me. Right? In other words, the demons are out here. I'm in Satan's territory out here, and I'm in the place of darkness. The pestilence stalks in darkness out here, it says in Psalms 91. The arrow flies out here. This is the place of darkness. This is the place of life. Here I get swallowed up in his life. And what did David say? The zeal of God consumes me, eats me up. You can be eaten up by God or you can be eaten up by something else. And this man that came to me who was swallowed up, I mean, I never in all my years of deliverance realized that. And a person that, this, I'm getting distracted again, but somebody needs to hear this. A person that's swallowed up, if you could see like angels and demons, it's like he's in a bubble. And he's got to come out of there before he can get the demons out. That's why some of you, when you say, Lord, show me something, you don't get nothing. It's not because you're bad. It's just because you got to get out of that swallowed up place. How about Galatians 5:16? I think it's 5:16 or 5:18, where Paul said, brethren, see to it that you don't bite and devour one another, lest you get consumed by one another. We can eat each other up. And how about Ecclesiastes that says the words of a fool consume him? I mean, all my life I've tore myself down. I've said, you're fat, you're fat, you're fat, you're fat. Tore myself down. Eating myself up. And then I realized one day that possibly in the spirit realm, now it's not talking about cannibalism, but it's talking about the spirit realm, that possibly that could be one of the grounds for being overweight, is swallowing up the body of Christ and eating ourselves up and eating each other up. Okay, back to the religious spirit. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. It says, but realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of religion but denying the power, although they have denied its power, and avoid such men as these. Now, in my earlier Christian life, I used to think denying the power meant denying gifts, the gifts of the Spirit. But it means the power inhering in godliness. It means repentance. They deny repentance. Did you know that any doctrine, and you can see this in the church today, there is so much stuff out there that's going on in the name of revival, and it's nothing but witchcraft. So you may get mad at me, but it's true. And what Brother Jim said last night about the music. I've walked in worship services in churches that would be the top-notch churches of a city, most on fire. And I could tell you the music so got on my last nerves, I couldn't stand it. This worship here has been awesome, but you know why? Because God likes to hear how wonderful He is. Not all that racket and that nerve-wracking stuff, you know. That's worship. Worship is to adore God. And I used to get criticized. They'd say, Jerry, something's wrong with you. You just don't like that worship. I'm saying, I'm sorry, that doesn't minister to me. Denying the power inhering in repentance. And there's so much going on in the name of God that's not God. And let me say this. Any religion or supposedly Christian doctrine that leaves out crucifixion of the flesh is another gospel and another Jesus. People want the warm fuzzies. You know, the Bible says the mouth of the harlot is a deep pit, and you submit yourself to that and you fall in it, and all of a sudden you don't even want the word anymore. You want the warm, fuzzy experiences. And I'm not saying God doesn't come down on us. And I see miracles all the time. I see people healed all the time. So I believe in miracles and signs and wonders. But you know what? If you don't know the word of God, you're going to get swallowed up in all of that. And you better, in fact, if you don't know the Word of God, you better stay home with all the stuff that's going on nowadays and learn what God's Word has to say. Otherwise, you're going to be taken in by that. So a disciple, the Bible says, the mysteries of God's kingdom is for disciples. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear Him, the Word says. Now, the Pharisee, go to Luke chapter 18. I want you to see that by the power of the Holy Spirit, that the Pharisee trusts in himself. Verse 9, and he also told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves. They noticed that they trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like these other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers even like this tax gatherer. And God had mercy on the one that said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. When I first got saved, because I was a good girl, as the world goes, good girl, I was a sinner. I used to think I did God a favor. Now, if I've walked with Him for 40 years, I'm saying, oh, God, thank you for the I'm involved with 66 intercessors that pray for the ministry. And one of the prayers that we pray for each other, and Dee's one of them, is we pray that God will hang a mirror before our face so we'll see ourselves. And I tell you, lately, I've seen some things about myself that's not a pretty picture. And I want to keep that mirror there because, you know, we can see other stuff, but we don't see our own stuff. And so I want that mirror there. I thank God. I want to see how wretched I am. And but a Pharisee, he trusts in himself. He trusts in his own righteousness. He views others with contempt in his heart. And I have another friend that said, you know, I think all of us have a little Pharisee in us. We can be disciples and have a religious spirit passing down through generational stuff. Okay, please go to John chapter 2. And I think the biggest percentage, a great percentage, maybe I say that, I want to get myself in trouble, of people that call themselves Christians just have a religious spirit. Because there's no crucifixion of flesh. And let me just say it this way. How many people do you know that are truly living under the Lordship of Jesus? Not many. Can I tell you, God's coming for a spotless bride. And the body of what calls himself body of Christ today looks like Fredericks of Hollywood. And he's coming without spot or wrinkle. And you know the log jams that yesterday when I shared? Those log jams are the wrinkles and the spots that he's taken out of us. But if we get bitter, you can either get bitter or better. I choose better. I've had so many things happen to me, dumped so many times, but I can tell you God has worked it all for my good. One time my husband said, if I'd have known you, he said, if I'd have known you were this way, I'd have never married you. And I said, well, honey, I would have married you all over again. And his eyes got really big. He said, you would? I said, yeah, where do you think I got all the material for the seminar? Anyway, bless his heart. But anyway, I really meant it. But, you know, not just his stuff. Not just his stuff. Many times I'd go before God and I'd say, God, help, what do you want me to do? He'd say, nothing. You know, if you're a person that has to do something, he'll tell you nothing. If you're a person that don't do nothing, he'll say, do something. If you're strong, he's going to make you weak. And if you're weak, he's going to make you strong, right? What do you want me to do, God? Never thought of divorce. That never entered my mind. God, what do you want me to do? Lord, if it glorify you the most, for you never to change this man, keep him just like he is. Lord, what do you want me to do? Nothing. Trust me. You walk in love. Praise God. And I can tell you, God's healed all my pain. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I don't want to be a bitter old woman. This is another sideline. You know, Psalms 32, where David said, When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. You know what that means? My body became old and worn out. So that's why you can't believe that Glenn is 82 years old or Chris is 50. You know what I'm saying? And Frank Mazzullo is 86 and he looks like he's about 70. And look at Jim Landry over there. Praise God. But I thought that was I have a friend that has cancer, and so I was looking for answers. But it says, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away, became old and worn out. So God, help us live in a state of repentance. Okay, go to Matthew, please. 23. Oh, John 2. Go to John. Sorry. I used to think that it was the caffeine that made me go fast, but God delivered me from caffeine about 5 or 6 weeks ago. And I'm telling you, I was dragging around there for a few days. But praise God, and I had to cry out, "Help God, give me energy." But I know it's not caffeine because I need to slow down here. There's so much to share though, and I try to cram too much in. I need to quit that. Okay. John chapter 2. Where is John? There he is. John 2, verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, beholding his signs which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. Many were praying the prayer, but Jesus was not giving himself to them because he knew their hearts. And that's the religious spirit. That's what's prevailing in the church today. Okay, now go to Matthew 23. Praise you, Lord. Verse 1. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees, they have seated themselves in the chair of Moses." I want you to see that they seat themselves. They are people that promote themselves. Self-promotion working here. Therefore, all that they tell you to do and observe, therefore, all they tell you do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things, but they do not do them. In other words, Jesus said, you can do what they say, but don't do what they do. They're hypocrites. Hold your place, and we're going to come back here, but go to James. James chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Can I tell you, the Pharisees were proud. If you sit out there proud, the seed of God's word doesn't hit your soil. I mean, it bounces off you. In humility, receive the seed of God's word, which is able to save your souls. The Pharisees were proud, and we've been proud. Pride has been my biggest sin of my entire life, besides running off at the mouth. And I thank God for his discipline, because he has disciplined me, disciplining me, disciplining me, disciplining me. I still haven't got it, but I'm working on it. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Can I tell you, people that sit in church day after day after day after Sunday after Sunday and they just hear it and don't do it? They're hearers of the word. They're not doers of the word. For anyone who's a hearer of the word, not a doer of the word, is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he immediately has forgotten what kind of person he was. It's kind of looking in a mirror and you see your reflection, and you see what you look like in the word, and then you walk away from the mirror and you forget what you look like. You're a hearer of the word and not a doer. Okay, back to Matthew 23. Verse 4, and they tie heavy loads and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. Now, you don't see heavy loads on people's back. It's a spiritual load. Have you ever lived with someone that has expectations, and have people in your life that have expectations of you, and they just dump it on you and dump it on you and dump it on you, and you can just feel that demon over the home or over the house? Of the loads they put on in the spirit. If your eyes could see like angels and demons and God, you'd see all kinds of things on us. We're all dressed up and we look really good. But you'd see bridles and you'd see hooks and you'd see fetters and you'd see chains and you'd see yokes and you'd see crowns. And you could see some people are spiritually naked. I had a girl come to one of my seminars and she said, "Pray for me, I feel like I've got something in my mouth." What was quickened to me was that scripture that says, don't be like a senseless horse or mule that has to have a bit and bridle in his mouth to keep him in check. And so I said, okay, Lord, forgive me for rebellion. Forgive me for being like a senseless horse or mule that has to have a bit and bridle in his mouth to keep him in check. And she repented, and it left. So
so I got to thinking, you know, there's a lot of things in the Word we just overlook. I was in Jim's church recently, and a girl came up to me and said, she said, I feel like I got something in my jaw. I feel like I got something here. And I said, and I thought of this scripture where God says, because I didn't know the woman was arrogant, but that's what came to my mind. God knew. So, Lord, forgive me that my arrogance has come into your ears. Forgive me for raging against you. And she said, it totally left. You know, there's, it says the prudent will be crowned with knowledge, but then it talks about the proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim is trodden underfoot. So there's good crowns, demonic crowns. The yoke of Jesus, there's the yoke of iron, the yoke of Ephraim, the yoke of slavery, the yoke of pride. If he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble, then Satan's yoke is a yoke of pride, right? And out here I get enslaved by his yoke. Okay, back to Matthew 23. So these Pharisees tie heavy loads, it's expectations, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. You know, if your mom and dad had a religious spirit and they made you perform, you had to perform. It's a heavy load. I had a lady come, oh, about 6 months ago. She had the doctor told her she had degenerative arthritis in her back and in her arms. I said, when you were a child, did you have to carry heavy loads? She said, oh, yeah, my mom was always putting loads on me as a little girl. Letter to forgive her mother broke soul ties and the arthritis left instantly. Her body and her arms were healed instantly. Bitterness. Can I tell you the root of arthritis is bitterness? A scoliosis, I believe, is a perverse spirit. You know, it talks about crooked, perverse. Perverse means crooked, and it's like your backbone. Scoliosis is when your backbone curves that way. And I think it has to do with the crooked path, probably generational perverseness. If you had four or five, I mean, we've been perverse too, but you know, we've got a lot of stuff on us that we were born with because of what's been on our mothers and fathers. Okay, when I was in Manassas, California, Manassas, Pennsylvania, I had a girl say, she was very performance oriented. She said, my little fingers hurt. And the scripture that came to me is, the Pharisees lay heavy loads on men's back and they're not willing to lift a finger to move them. Letter in repentance of a religious spirit, Pharisee, putting heavy loads, and her fingers were instantly healed. And it was just something that manifested there under the anointing. You know what I'm saying? Verse 5, but they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. Attention getters. Want to do everything for attention. Lord knows I've had so many attention getters come through my ministry this past 8 years. And they don't want to change, because if they change, they wouldn't get attention anymore. Verse 6. And they love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues and the respectful greetings in the marketplace and being called by men, rabbi. They want to be treated like they're important. They want the place of honor. But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on your earth father, for one is your father, he who's in heaven. And do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. Many people want to be the greatest, but they don't want to be the servant. And whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. That's the irreversible, immutable law of God. Wherever you exalt yourself, look to get flattened, especially if you're God's child. It says, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from men, for you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. In other words, because of your rules and regulations and keeping the letter of the law, which is no love in it, you're kept from heaven, and you keep people out because you put your yokes on their necks and you yoke them up instead of letting them wear Jesus' yoke that's light and easy, that produces the fruit of the Spirit. You put your yokes on your neck, and it says And you, what are you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites? Because you travel about on sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you. If you let people control you, and you don't let Jesus control you, can I tell you, get conformed in the image of the one you let control you? It's true. Any person that's controlled you, I can tell you, if they're alive, you have their familiar spirit, and if they're dead, you have their necromancy spirit. And so through breaking soul ties, you can get their yoke off your neck. You know why we bow down, though? Because we fear we're going to make them angry. I used to think if I made somebody angry, I was sinning. I was sinning. So you can see the dilemma I was in, because I was always making somebody angry. And you know, what scripture? Make them twice as much a son of hell as you. Matthew 23:15. Exchange the truth of God for a lie and worship the creature rather than the creator, and God gives you over to a reprobate mind. And whoever you judge, that's in Romans 1. Romans 6, whoever you yield your members to becomes your master. Yes, Romans 6, and there's a lot of scriptures related, but it talks about the children of Israel, how they exchanged God's image for an image of an ox that eats grass. And you just do a word study on image. God says, everything works together for good to those that are to those that love God, to those that are called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He predestined to become conformed to the image of God. If I go to God with my problems and deal with it His way, receive His discipline, I get conformed to His image in that trial. If I get mad at Mitzi and I don't want to forgive her and I don't want to go to God and forgive her, I got her familiar spirit and she'll hang on me till I go to the grave if I don't forgive. Yes, you do. So you can get bitter or better. You can empathize with people and you can receive their familiar spirit. I see so many people healed. This is another message. That's right. Necromancy. The spirit of a dead person is a necromancy spirit. Spirit of a living is familiar spirit. Yeah, you can carry it right into the grave. I'm seeing so many people healed through breaking soul ties. We're looking for medical reasons to things, and I can tell you, if somebody hits you in the stomach and you hold unforgiveness, 40 years later, you're having a stomach problem and you're looking for a medical reason, that person that hit you in the stomach is stuck right there. And you break soul ties. I'm seeing people instantly heal. Jim can tell you, in his church, we have seen so many miracles of people heal just through breaking soul ties. Okay, and you can carry the same physical problems, the same emotional problems, the same eye color. You know how there's some people, now this is extreme cases where you see their eye color changes. I've been told that you can have the same blood types, but I'm not a phlebotomist, so I can't prove that. But I've seen other manifestations. Sickness. I had a lady in Bridge City came up to me like this, and I said she wanted prayer. Jim was there. He saw it. She was like this. She said, please pray for me. I said, what's wrong? She said, I got Parkinson's disease. I said, well, is anybody else in your family have it? And she said, well, my sister. And I said, how do you feel about your sister? She said, oh, my sister has hurt me so bad. Led her to repent, forgive her sister, and broke soul ties. And it was the next day she came totally steady, totally healed through a soul tie. Unforgiveness, hatred, bitterness, anger can bond you. Empathy can bond you. Yes. Amen. Do that too. Yeah, see, when somebody incest you or molest you, they swallow you up in that molestation. That's why so many people don't even remember getting molested. Some of you do remember, but some of you don't. Okay. Go to verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and you've neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. In other words, the law is fulfilled not with, by the letter of the law, but through walking in love. And so you neglect love, and you bring all these smelly herbs into the church because they have a strong odor, and you neglect walking in love. You know, if I love you, I won't put my yoke on your neck. I will remove my yoke so that Jesus can put his on, and then I'm going to trust Jesus to conform you into something I'm really going to like. Verse 24, you blind guides who strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. That could be one of the grounds to throat problems and stomach problems. Now, it's not I've swallowed a physical gnat before. I think everybody has, where they fly in your mouth. But a camel, it's like a spiritual thing. Yeah. Swallow a gnat and gag at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they're full of robbery and self-indulgence. You make the outside look good, but you don't care the least about what's going on inside. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish so that the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside you're full of dead men's bones and all rottenness. Now, what's in a grave? Rotten flesh. Have you ever smelt a dead dog or a dead cow or a dead animal on the side of the road? And what else is in graves? Maggots, parasites, worms. It could be one of the roots to parasites. Rottenness. Foul stench. The stench of death. God says we're to be an aroma of life. Even so, outwardly you appear righteous to men, but inwardly you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. You know, it grieved me so much because I've had so many people come through my ministry in the last 8 years. I had a place where I housed them. And I kept saying, Lord, send me help. Send me workers. Send me a house parent. Send me structure. He never sent any of that. I mean, it has been a circus for 8 years. And now I see he never intended it to get off the ground. I see now it was for my training, for the calling that's on my life. How could I say I'm a deliverance minister, but I don't know how to heal mentally ill. I'm a deliverance minister, but I don't know about attention getters and crackheads and perverts and liars and thieves. I mean, I haven't just had your standard liars and thieves. I've had the worst of the worst of the worst. And I'm not bitter toward them. I don't remember what most of them did. I can go through the file cabinet, look at their name, and I could write a book. Last time I got up at 3 o'clock in the morning, I said, God, I have no grace to do this anymore. Then I started crying out, help God, do something. I don't care what you do. I just want your will. And boy, I tell you, I thought he was wrecking the place when I started crying out. Now I have the most peaceful people there. Nobody I have to write a hurt on. People that want God. But I had to learn some things. And this person that would sit in the deliverance seminars, and I think, boy, they're just getting so much deliverance. Next thing I know, they're out there prostituting again. God, what am I doing wrong? He gave me Romans 6, slaves of righteousness, slaves of sin, and love it. Not committed from the heart to that form of teaching that produces righteousness. A religious spirit is what they have. God says the double-minded man will receive nothing from God. He's unstable in all of his ways. He's got one foot with the devil and one foot with the Lord. And God says, choose this day who you're going to serve. You cannot serve God and man. And then you see they kill the prophets in verse 33. I don't call myself a prophet, but I've tried to help people with an honest heart, with all my heart. I've tried to help them. Then I've had to kick them out, and they end up at Salvation Army, and they tell them I'm a cult. Instead of saying, hey, I went out on a crack trip, it's a cult. Let them stay free of charge. It's a cult. Religious spirit. And I'm thankful for that. You see, I grew up very protective. I trusted everybody. I mean, my mom and dad protected me. They loved me. They nurtured me. they weren't perfect people. But I trusted everybody. My daddy didn't trust anybody, but I trusted everybody. But I'll trust you, but I've got one eye open a little wider. I'm a little wiser. I'll trust you once. Kind of. 37. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were unwilling. Behold, your house will be desolate until you can say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, there's some things going on out there that God has really given me a whipping for mocking some of the stuff that's out there that calls itself Christianity, and God's not pleased. We should be grieving and mourning. Even the false prophets out there. I mean, God has disciplined me so many times because of my critical heart toward false prophets and wanting to just, you know. And God's, and I see that's why my house has been desolate. Because whether they're men of God or not, they say they're coming in the name of the Lord. So God says your house will be desolate till you can say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And I want to share this thing too. God says he wants to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks. You know, in the Old Testament, when a son was a glutton or a drunkard and our daughter, they took him outside of the city and they stoned him to death. Here we're protected and we get spiritually stoned ourselves when we're out here in the realm of rebellion. We still get stoned by the powers of darkness. And so, if we're getting stoned, we need to find out why we're getting hit and get back under God's wing. Okay, go, if you will, to, well, James 4 says, whoever makes himself a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. 2 Peter 2:20 says, for if after they've escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of Christ, of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they're again entangled in them, they've overcome, and the last state is worse for them than the first. As the proverb goes, a dog returns to his vomit, and a sow after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire. You can take a pig and you can paint his toenails and scrub him up and put a blue ribbon on his head, and the minute you let him go, he'll go right back to the slop because he's got a pig's heart. That is a religious spirit. If you can keep sinning and just think, you know, well, I got my ticket punched, I'm a church member. No. God says if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Luke 9:27 says, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Go to John chapter 6, please. How many of you know there was more than 12 disciples? And God tells us in Matthew 28, go therefore into the world and make disciples and teach them all that I've taught you to do. In John 10, it says there were 40 disciples. And then there's places in Acts that says there was multitudes of disciples and there were congregations of disciples. And Acts says the Christians were first called disciples at Antioch. It says that in the book of Acts. So John 6:44. Verse 55, for my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me. Now that's a spiritual eating his flesh, a spiritual drinking of his blood. It's really a picture of crucifying your flesh. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. It says, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me. So abiding in Christ is a picture of submission to Christ through abiding in him. The clay resting on the potter's wheel, for example. Crucifying the flesh abides in me. So when I abide in Christ and I've come into rest, I eat his flesh and drink his blood. Verse 57, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also shall live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread shall live forever. Verse 60, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? Verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life. You know, it's only what we do in ministry when we're crucified to ourselves, our flesh is crucified, that brings forth good fruit. In John, it says, John 12, unless a grain of wheat, that's you and I, fall to the ground and die, we abide alone. How many of you have been lonely? But if we die, we produce much fruit. God told me one day when I was struggling with some things with my family, I was thinking, now why aren't they at the seminar? They came to every seminar from 96 to last year, but I wanted them this year too. And I was really struggling with that. And the Lord said, Jerry, before you can realize everything I've promised you that I'm going to do in your life and ministry, you have to die to everything in your life. Ministry, finances, family, children, your reputation, you have to die to it all. And see, God is putting us through things to bring us to death so that His life can come through. And that only kind of fruit will last is fruit that comes about as we're dead to ourselves. Paul says, always caring about in my body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be manifest, made actual, visual in my mortal body. For we who live are being constantly delivered over to death. And then he says that death works in me, so life works in you. So if I'm standing up here alive to myself, I'm working death in you. That's why it's important to have a pastor that is a godly person, that nobody's perfect, but tries to strive toward God's excellence and to holiness. Okay, so in verse 66, these disciples said, this is a hard saying. Verse 66, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Jesus therefore said to the 12, you don't want to go away also, do you? Simon Peter answered him again, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You know, in the parable of the sower, there's four kinds of soil. There's the soil where the seed falls beside the road. That's a picture of somebody that says, I don't believe it, and the birds and Satan steal it. The next seed falls on stony ground. And it says that because it had no depth of soil, the minute the circumstances of life hit it, the sun scorched it. How many of you have seen a plant planted on a little shallow soil? And it's just hanging on by a thread. And you go out there and you squirt water on it. It's just like this. You squirt water on it, it peps up. And then the next day you go out there and it's wilted again. You squirt water on it. And if you don't keep doing that, it'll die. But if you go out there and you dig around it and you give it some good roots and bury it a little deeper and water it, it'll grow. So that's a picture of a person who is shallow. It's a picture of a religious person. The seed withers and dies. For as many as received him, to give them gave he the power to become sons of God. And then it says the seed that was falling among the thorns, the worries, the cares, the desire for other things, the desire for riches, choked out the word. In other words, that's a picture of a person that's so temporally, physically, earthly minded that they're no eternal good. They're caught up in the things of the world, and the things of the world choke the word from their life. Too busy to pray. You know, our first priority, God should be our first priority. And we have to work, we have to make a living. But you know, we do what's important to us. And then the fourth soil, it says they received the seed with understanding and an honest and good heart, and they produced fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Can I tell you that's a disciple? that produces. And you know, God told the disciples in Matthew 13, they said, Lord, why are you speaking to this multitudes in parables? And he said, to you disciples has been granted to know the mystery of the kingdom, but to the multitudes, those that are not disciples, they don't get it. Healing is for the disciples. Deliverance is for the disciples. Because if you're not a disciple, you won't keep your healing. You won't keep your deliverance. It's for disciples. And y'all may get mad at me, but I honestly think only disciples are getting to heaven. So, you know, does the Bible say there's a remnant going to be saved? And I don't argue doctrine. If you don't agree with that, just put it on your spiritual shelf. And I'll put it on mine. And we'll keep praying God confirms whatever. You know, it's not save lost. It's not once saved, always saved. The way you walk proves what you're walking after. Right? We can all agree with that. Amen. Bless the Lord. Okay, stand up. I want you to ask the Lord, Lord, do I have a religious spirit? If you've got Indian ancestry, you've got one coming down. If you've been in Freemasonry or Eastern Star or De Molay or any of these fraternities, all of this. If you've got a witchcraft, a cult, if your roots are witchcraft, voodoo, false religions, you have a religious spirit. Even Catholicism, a religious spirit. You know what? A religious spirit can come down through more than one. Baptist, and I thank God for the word that I got in the Baptist church. And any denomination that is leaving out the crucifixion of the flesh is a religious spirit. And so, Lord, in Jesus' name, I invite you to let me know the truth that sets me free. God, I cry out for understanding. Lord, do I have a religious spirit? And how do I get rid of it? What do I need to repent of, Lord? I don't want this. I want to be a disciple. Thank you, Lord, for the truth that will set me free. And just do whatever the Lord shows you and then sit down and we'll come against it. But it'll probably already be gone by the time you sit down. Thank you, Lord. The minute you repent, demons leave. Lord, forgive me for being a hearer of the word and not a doer. Forgive me for not being willing to take up my cross and follow you. Forgive me, Lord, for living after the flesh, exchanging the truth of God for a lie, and worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. Lord, would you forgive me for wanting attention? Would you forgive me for promoting myself? Trusting in myself. Praying to myself. Being performance oriented. And I forgive my mom and dad for programming me to be a performer. And Lord, I thank you that you don't want me to perform. You want me to abide and rest on your potter's wheel. You're the potter, and I'm the clay. I've been trying to turn the potter's wheel. And Lord, deliver me from this performance spirit. Lord, I've been living in unrest. And God, would you please forgive me for being a lover of self, a hater of parents. Forgive me, Lord, for being disobedient and a lover of self. Forgive me for being a lover of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, a malicious gossip, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure,
letting other things control me. Forgive me for holding to a form of religion, and having a form of godliness, but denying its power. God, forgive me for manifesting the stench of death, this unclean spirit. Lord, forgive me that people have been able to do what I say, but not do what I do. Lord, forgive me for loving the chief seats, places of honor, being called honorable names. God, forgive me for tying heavy loads on men's backs and women's backs. And I forgive every person in my life for putting heavy loads on me and not being willing to lift a finger to remove them. Forgive me for doing my deeds to be noticed by men. And Lord, forgive me for putting expectations on people, putting them under my law. And I forgive people for putting me under their law, which has shut off the kingdom of heaven from me. I forgive every person who's controlled me, and forgive me for controlling others. Lord, in Jesus' name, I forgive them for conforming me into their image and making me twice as much a son of hell as them. God, forgive. I forgive them for controlling me. Forgive me for controlling others. Lord, I want you to lift off. I take their yokes off my neck. And I take my yoke off of their necks. And Lord, I give you my neck. And I ask you to clothe those I have controlled with your yoke. Clothe their neck with your yoke in the name of Jesus. And Lord, forgive me for tithing to be noticed, neglecting the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy, and not loving my neighbor as myself. Forgive me for being a blind guide. That's one of the roots to eye problems too. A blind guide. Forgive me for gagging at a gnat and swallowing a camel. My mother used to say that to me. I break that curse that has been spoken over me and that I've spoken over others. Lord, forgive me for cleaning the outside of the dish and being full of robbery and self-indulgence. God, forgive me for being a blind Pharisee and not cleaning the inside of the dish. Forgive me for being full of dead men's rotten bones. Forgive me for adorning the monuments. Forgive me, Lord, for killing the prophets. Forgive me for judging those that I have judged and deemed false prophets and false ministers. Forgive me for not saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Lord, forgive me for judging. You said if they're not against me, they're for me. And you'll change them, Lord, if they're truly yours. Bless you, Lord. And Lord, I've come out of generations of Pharisees, religious people, Freemasonry, witchcraft, voodoo, Satanism, occult, New Age, doctrines that deny the crucifixion of the flesh, the deity of Jesus, all the way back to Adam and Eve.
And Lord, this stench of death, will you start with Adam and Eve? And let your cleansing blood flow down through my bloodline, washing away any ground Satan's had in my life through this religious spirit and the religions I've been involved in. And I break in the stench of death, the aroma of death, the rottenness, the parasites, the characteristics of a son of hell, being performance oriented. I break generational curses, soul tie curses, cultural curses, in Jesus' name. Father God, sanctify my conception and my life from the repercussions, judgments, demons, and curses. Forgive me for being a hypocrite, a play actor, a pretender. You said those who pretend obedience hate you. Forgive me for hating you, Lord. Forgive me for being prideful and exalting myself and praying to myself in the name of Jesus. God, I repent. From this day forward, I want to be a disciple. Forgive me for not loving you with all my heart, mind, soul, body, strength, and my neighbor as myself. Forgive me for not bearing fruit and so proving to be your disciple. Forgive me, Lord, for not abiding in your word so that I can truly be your disciple and know the truth, and the truth set me free. Forgive me for not having the tongue of a disciple. Lord, and forgive me for not letting you awaken up my ears to listen as a disciple. And forgive me for being disobedient and turning back. And I break these generational curses in the name of Jesus, of a Pharisee, religious spirit, hypocrite, spirit of death. Let them go in Jesus' name. I break your power. I break your power. Lord, I ask you to swallow them up in Jesus' name. Lord, disclose yourself to them. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you that you inhabit our praises. Come down, Lord. Let your kingdom come down. Lord, I want to be born again. Lord, possess me by the power of your Holy Spirit, God. I ask that you possess my body if I've not been born again. I want to be born again, Lord. Praise you, mighty God. Praise you, God.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.